obviously not an option, so that I can focus on what the Lord wants me to say. I'm grateful for your prayers. And let's ask for Our Lady's help. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
St. Lawrence,
pray for us.
Couldn't have picked those readings any better, huh? Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. The Lord has loaded us up with seed, and He wants us to go forth and to sow bountifully, that even we do see the fruits. It's so beautiful. I think of Christopher and Jen, those who have been with the Institute for 20 years, seeing the fruits. Thousands of people in the courses, hundreds of thousands hearing the message, things continuing to grow and bear fruit with the need for trimming at times and for purification and all of those wonderful things. But sow bountifully and you will reap bountifully. Don't be afraid to sow the seed. Christopher said, and I wish I just heard it at the end and I didn't have a chance to write it down, but something about, you know, creation happened through nuptials, redemption happens through nuptials, sowing the divine seed. Where do we find this divine seed? Your body is the divine seed, is what Jesus says in the gospel. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone by itself. That's the literal translation. Or if you know the word abide in John's gospel, mene, it abides alone by itself. Monos, autos, mono, alone. That's our great anguish, is to abide alone. The very first question of John's gospel that the apostles asked Jesus is, Lord, where do you abide? And He invites them, come and see. Because He wants us to abide with Him. He wants us to be close to Him. But the only way we can abide with Him is to enter into His passion. We can't abide with Him at a safe distance. We can't abide with Him in a kind of sterile and surgical way. We can only abide with Him by entering into His passion, by entering into His falling to the ground and dying, by entering into His unconditional, total self-gift. It's the only way to abide with Him. And if we refuse to do that, if we won't enter into the self-offering, if we won't enter into the passion of Christ, then we will abide alone. Don't be afraid to offer the gift. John uses this word in the gospel. If you want a whole meditation on the word abide, go to John chapter 15, where he uses it about 10 times, and go to 1 John chapter 4, where he uses it another 10 times. And he says things like this, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit. It's that same abiding. In what way do we abide in Him? In the sweet way of consolation, certainly. In the comforting way of companionship, certainly. But also in the terrifying and thrilling way of the passion and crucifixion. Having the risk to love. So that He can also say, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. It's a risk to love. That's what we celebrate with St. Lawrence today. He took the risk of loving the poor of Rome. When he was asked to bring the treasures of Rome before the emperor, He gathered up all of the poor that he had been serving, that he was bringing the Eucharist to, that he was loving and caring for. He gathered up all the poor of Rome, the seed of God. He truly gathered the treasure before the emperor, and it cost him his life. They cooked him and set him on fire on the outside, the one who was already burning on fire on the inside, because he had entered into the passion of Christ in pouring out his life to do the useless service of caring for those who would make no impact on the world. Probably not one of those poor people made an impact on the world of the history books. We don't know any of their names. St. Lawrence wasn't afraid to pour himself out in this useless service of caring for those who are not famous, not important, not productive in the way that the world values, not worth much in the eyes of the world, but worth everything in the eyes of the Lord. If we have the courage to pour ourselves out and serve those who can't repay us, if we have the courage to pour ourselves out wherever we are, as we talked about the other day, Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he had the courage to pour himself out for those, and they weren't even the ones who were responding to him the best. The ones who were responding to him the best were the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentiles, the people who weren't of his hometown. The people that he got the most back from were not the ones that he poured himself out for. With his focus, he focused his attention on those who were not repaying him, on the mission field that the Father had given him. We arranged the altar. I couldn't hear that heartfelt plea of Christopher and not give you the opportunity to experience the Mass ad orientem, facing the east. I don't know if we're actually facing the east here, but liturgically ad orientem, to face all the same direction, to face the coming of Christ, to face the rising sun. But I want to give this important caveat and bring this back into the homily, that what we've experienced in the liturgy here, which I know everybody has been touched by, and there's a part of probably everybody's heart, I don't know if anybody has, I'll say it this way, I am absolutely 100% certain that nobody has this experience in their home parish. Yeah. And that's not because of the form, because this is not a beautiful church. And Taylor has done a beautiful job with the music, but the Sistine Chapel Choir does better. And the angelic choir does infinitely better than them. And the heavenly church is infinitely more beautiful than your most beautiful cathedral and parish church. What has made this liturgy so beautiful is two things. First and most important is the way that you have opened your heart to it. And that's because you're taking in beautiful teaching, truth, that helps you to fall in love with Jesus and to receive his love. That's the most important thing. As Christopher said, what if we entered in and actually lifted up our hearts when the priest invites us to lift up our hearts? What difference would that make? It would start to feel more like this. The second is that we're all doing that together in this very vulnerable way. Now, I don't know, maybe there are some liturgical people with liturgical Nazi tendencies here. I have my own issues that I have to work through and abandon. I think primarily, though, we've been able to enter vulnerably into a space where we're not criticizing, judging, correcting. All of that is a wall. It's all a wall. We spend our whole time figuring out why the liturgy is not the way that it should be, or that we want it to be, or the way that it was at the Institute, or why this priest isn't that priest, and why the other. All of that is a block to vulnerability. We close up our seed inside ourselves and stew about why this is not the right ground to plant it in. That's the wrong attitude. We need to sow our seed bountifully in the soil where the Lord has brought us. And then the good fruits will start to come up. There are weeds there too. We also sow weeds. Our seed is also not simply pure and perfect. We're on that process. We're on that journey ourselves. But we have to sow the seed that we have in the place that the Lord has brought us. And then the good fruits will come up. And then at harvest time, the Lord will separate it out. And more good fruit will produce more good seed. And the revolution begins. from one seed that was willing to fall to the ground and die, that it might produce abundant fruit. So I wanted to turn the altar around, as it were, to give you the experience of that, not to exalt it as a higher form or the only form, or the I can't pray unless it's this way. We've been praying beautifully all week with the other way. I tend to agree with Christopher, we're all meant to face this way, and we'll see that happen from the inside. But just like with marriage, Christopher said it so beautifully, you know, you learn the theology of the body and suddenly the marital union is all perfect because you're all perfect, or not. And liturgy is like marriage. It's not perfect in that sense. It's not sort of plastic in its spotlessness. We're messy, and our parishes are messy, and our priests are messy, and our people are messy, and all of it's messy. But by sowing the gift, by giving our hearts, by being vulnerable to enter into his passion, by serving those who can't repay us, and by offering a gift that we don't see immediately results from, but we offer it anyway, then things get transformed from the inside. The journey of marital consummation becoming more fruitful and more beautiful is a journey that is reached more at the end of life than on the honeymoon. And so also for us, as we do this in our parishes, in our own communities, in our families, as we make this offering, it's a journey of purification that's more perfect at the end than on the honeymoon.
Lifting up our hearts to the Lord, let us pray for the church and for the whole world.
We pray for our Holy Father and all priests. May their vocation be a witness of the love of the bridegroom for his bride. We pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
We pray for a renewal of the great mystery of liturgy.